Then God speaks to his intended wife Israel in an audible voice. Exodus 20, verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying," and in verses 2 through 17, God speaks the Ten Commandments. And at the end of hearing these commandments, the people were so fearful, they told Moses they didn't want to hear God's voice anymore for fear they would die, but that Moses should speak to them for God, and that's in verse 19. But that is not the end of the law covenant, as some may think, for God goes right on, only now he speaks audibly only to Moses in chapter 21, 22, and 23, and then in chapter 24, this entire listing of what God wants Israel to obey is again agreed upon by the Israel people. Chapter 24, verse 3, "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do." Israel, the bride, again agreeing to obey her husband. Then Moses seals this marriage contract or covenant with blood. Verse 4, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings, and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, and read in the audience of the people, and they said," and here's the third time, "all that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." Israel came under the old covenant by the blood of bulls and goats. Now, many preachers today do teach that Jesus Christ shed his blood as an atoning sacrifice for your personal sins, in other words, for your personal salvation, but the New Scripture also teaches us that Jesus Christ shed his blood for the new covenant, and Paul makes that plain in the letter to the Hebrews, all of which you should be familiar with, but let us turn to Hebrews 9, for here Paul is writing of the old covenant and of the new covenant. And by the way, when you read this, the words testament and covenant are interchangeable. They come from the same Greek word. They have the same meaning. And let us read in chapter 9 of what Paul writes about Christ, and I will use the word covenant where the King James uses the word testament. It will help you understand. Speaking of Christ, Paul writes in verse 15, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So he is explaining that Christ's blood has now replaced the blood of animals. Verse 16, "For where a covenant is, there must also of necessity be the death of the covenanter. For a covenant is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the covenanter liveth. Whereupon neither the first covenant was dedicated without blood." And then Paul refers to Moses at Mount Sinai. Verse 19, "For when Moses had spoken every precept of all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament or the covenant which God hath enjoined unto you. Then Paul goes on, writing in Hebrews, to point out that Jesus Christ's blood has now been shed for the new covenant with the same people who were under the old one. In verse 22, we see that the law required the shedding of blood for the remission of sins, and in verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. In other words, the pattern in the old tabernacle required the purification by animal bloods, but, Paul goes on, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. God required a better sacrifice for the new covenant, for the new creature who would rule with Christ in the kingdom of heaven. And Christ fulfilled that sacrifice. Therefore, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, in other words, the old tabernacle, which are the figures of the true, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ's death and his shed blood on the cross is accepted in heaven for the new covenant with the house of Israel. And the new covenant is the writing of the laws of the old covenant in our hearts, instead of writing them on stone or on paper. The laws did not change, only the blood of the sacrifice. Now, I could spend the whole series on that, but I hope that brief comment on it will convince at least some of my listeners that the laws, censures, and judgments given by the ever-living God at Mount Sinai to the children of Israel have never been changed, abrogated, put away, and they are the laws which will be written in our hearts in Christ's kingdom. It was the blood sacrifices, or the ritual portion of the law, which were nailed to the cross, not God's immutable laws themselves. Even in the reference to the new covenant in Hebrews 8, we find in verse 8, "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, when I will make a new covenant." God did not find fault with his law. The fault was with them, with Israel. Israel broke their agreement. God never broke his. And it is in this covenant at Mount Sinai where we read in Exodus 24, "Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, the feast of the ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field, three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God." You have perhaps already guessed, or perhaps you knew that the last one, the feast of the ingathering, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field, is our American Thanksgiving holiday, kept here by God's Christian Israel people in this new land of Israel. My time is about up. Lord willing, we'll study each of these three feasts in the next few broadcasts as to how they are to be kept today in Christian Israel under the new covenant. And if you've never written before, be sure and write this month. Read my Bible study on Thanksgiving. You will understand the Thanksgiving holiday better. Your children can be taught the wonderful significance of this ancient Israel feast day, and God will be glorified in Christian Israel. You'll also receive the long article on how the alien nations and peoples are buying up America, and this has a direct bearing on this study of the feast days, and you'll receive the article from England on the so-called Living Bible. Your free October literature packet will be sent to you if you write to America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. The announcer will repeat that address in just a moment, so you have your pen and pencil ready. I will also send you, along with that packet, a list of over 200 sermons on Bible prophecy and Christian living available on cassette tapes. And we'll send you our regular list of printed literature. We have about 40 different items, all the way from small tracts up to individual hardcover books, which sell for about $3.50 to $5 a piece. All of them cover various areas of Bible prophecy and history in relation to God's Israel people in Europe and America. So have your pen ready. The announcer will give the address. Until next week, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you. Read your Bible and pray for Christian America. Thank you. We are making a Bible study of the three feasts which God commanded Israel to observe each year throughout all their generations or forever in Bible language. In studying these, it becomes obvious to Christians that these feasts, or what we would now call their New Covenant counterparts, are to be observed by Christian Israel in America and, of course, in Canada and the rest of Christendom. In this Bible study, I am directly relating the keeping of these three feasts to a rather strange promise attached to the command to keep them in the 34th chapter of Exodus, a promise that seems to have a direct connection with what we see happening to our beloved Christian America today. I am going to offer some literature directly connected with this Bible study in just a moment. So while you are getting a pencil and paper to write down the address, I will read that portion of the scripture in Exodus 34, which is the foundation for this October series of broadcasts. In verse 23, we read, "Three times in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel." In this chapter, as in Exodus 23, we find those three times listed in the previous verses as feasts. The first one is in verse 18, "The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep." And in the broadcast last week, we saw that this feast was kept along with the keeping of the Passover. Israel ate the Passover lamb and the unleavened bread at the same time, and that feast, or that which the law here calls a feast, is now kept as Jesus Christ ordained it in the New Testament by the partaking of the fruit of the vine, symbolic of his blood, and the taking of the unleavened bread, symbolic of his body, in what we call the ordinance of communion. Now, I realize that all professing Christian denominations do not observe the ordinance of communion in the scriptural manner. There are quite a few variations. But the point here is that our people do keep this first feast of Israel to some extent. We are partially in obedience as a people, and no other people on earth keep that Israel feast except the Christian nations. The second feast and the third feast are listed in verse 22. "And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of the wheat harvest," and that is the one we will study later on in this broadcast, "and then the third feast and the feast of the ingathering at the year's end." And then comes this strange promise by God in verse 24, "For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders, neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year." Quite a promise. "For this obedience in keeping these three feasts, neither shall any man desire thy land." And that brings me to our free literature packet for the month of October. We have three items, two of which have a direct bearing on this Bible study, And you may have your copy simply by writing to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010, and asking for the October packet. The first item is a reprint of a rather lengthy article about how alien citizens and corporations are coming into America and buying hotels, motels, resorts, apartment complexes, factories, banks, insurance companies, timberland, and large tracts of farm acreage all over America. The purchases are already running into the billions, and some sources estimate it will be in the tens of billions by the end of this year, and will reach over $100 billion within a year or two. Projecting this into the next 5 or 10 years, it is rather easy to see that citizens of alien nations could have actual ownership and control of much of American industry and farming by the 1980s. And as I stated on an earlier broadcast, they would have conquered America as surely as if they had sent their soldiers into the continent and subdued us in war. Actually, such a financial conquest is more effective for them, as they would have our people alive as workers, slaves may be a better term, our farms and factories intact, and they would have our own police and courts to enforce their ownership and control of most of America. And of course, many of these alien nations are literally buying the food from off the American tables when they buy our grain crops with our own money. So it is quite a situation which we see developing for America. And yet God gave a promise under the covenant to Israel that if they would keep these 3 specific feasts every year in their land, he would drive out other nations, enlarge the borders of Israel, and see that other people would not even desire our land. I'll also send in the October packet an article from England on the so-called Living Bible. The Living Bible is being distributed by the millions of copies in America. In many churches, it is replacing the King James translation, and most Christians have been fooled into thinking it is a good Bible. It is not. It is a deception, and Mr. Bradford of England has written a brief article on it, which we will include in the October packet. The third and largest item in our October packet is my study of the Bible and history in relation to the American Thanksgiving. And I want every listener to this broadcast to have a copy. This is 17 pages, and these are large, 8.5 by 11 pages, so there is quite a bit of material here. And I give the historical background of the Plymouth Colony and the strange miracle brought about by God in that colony during that summer, which caused them to set aside a day for a feast of Thanksgiving. And then I include a Bible study to show that the Thanksgiving feast is actually the third feast of Exodus 23, the feast of the ingathering, which is in the end of the year when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. This feast is also described in Leviticus 23, and in Deuteronomy 16 it is called the Feast of the Tabernacles. In each case, it is at the end of the harvest. It is a time of gathering together unto the Lord, of feasting of the fruit of the land, and of offering thanksgiving unto the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You may have all 3 of these articles by writing to me and asking for the free October packet. My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. And by the way, in that Thanksgiving study, I have quoted from Bradford's History of Plymouth Plantation, from John Goodwin's The Pilgrim Republic, from the works of Daniel Webster. We have reprinted the poem, The Landing of the Pilgrims, the Mayflower Compact, and also George Washington's Thanksgiving Proclamation of 1789. Part of that I may have a chance to read over this broadcast at a later date before Thanksgiving, but you can have it in print in the October packet. The address again, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Well, that took a little time, and I said last week I would attempt to show you just what the second of those three feasts was, and how it was to be kept by modern Christian Israel in America. The first one we have seen is the combination of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Under the New Covenant, we call it the Communion Service, and that is kept in some fashion by at least a large number of our people. The third one, the Feast of Ingathering, is observed by most of our people, however ignorantly and inadequately, by the Feast of Thanksgiving. But as I said last week, only a tiny percentage of our people keep the second feast, which we will now study. But first, to prevent any misunderstanding, especially among new listeners, I am not talking about personal salvation. There is nothing you can do or must do to be saved. Your salvation is by grace through faith, and it is the free gift of God. You cannot buy it, you cannot earn it, and keeping three feasts or 300 would not earn your salvation. These feasts, which we are studying, are a command to the nation of Israel that they would bring material and spiritual blessings on the nation, and to keep the three feasts would actually result in the saving of our land from enemy conquest, whether they attempted to shoot their way in or buy the land, as they are doing today. And as we discover what this second feast is, I am quite sure you will agree with me that very few Americans observe it. In Exodus 23 and verse 16, the second feast is called the Feast of the Harvest, the first fruits of thy labors which thou hast sown in the field. Now this is not the end of the harvest, like Thanksgiving, but the beginning of the harvest, the first fruits. In Exodus 34, it is called the Feast of Weeks of the First Fruits of the Wheat Harvest. Again, the word first fruits is one of the keys to finding what this feast is, even though some of the other terminology is different here and in other places. Turn with me to Leviticus 23. The feasts are discussed again, and I read in verses 9 and 10, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest." And then follows the directions of what is to be done with that first fruits of the field. In verse 14, we find it is called an offering unto your God. In verse 17, they are to bring two wave loaves made of fine flour, and they are to be made with leaven. So we see these are not the unleavened loaves of the Passover. And again it says in verse 17, they are the first fruits unto the Lord. In verse 19, one goat and two lambs are to be offered, and it says, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And here we begin to get a clue as to what this offering is, which is called a feast. It is an offering to the priests in Israel. Turn to the 18th chapter of Numbers, where God speaks directly unto Aaron and to the priesthood. In verse 5, they are told to keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. Now this is not directly connected with our study, but is it possible that part of the reason God's wrath is upon the United States of America is because her priests, her ministers, if you please, have not kept the charge of the tabernacle. They have not taught God's law, they have not preached the prophets, and they have not preached Christ. Christ is our tabernacle, according to the letter to the Hebrews, and we have a large percentage of so-called ministers in America who know very little of Jesus Christ or of His Word. In fact, many of them deny the Bible is the inspired Word of God. They deny the virgin birth. They deny His commandments. And they have trodden underfoot the blood of the new covenant. And who among us can deny but that the wrath of God is falling upon once blessed America? Anyway, as the Aaronic priesthood is given its instructions, we read, beginning in verse 8, this is Numbers 18, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Behold, I also give thee the charge of mine heave offerings of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever. This shall be thine of the most holy things reserved from fire, every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and thy sons. In the most holy place shalt thou eat it, every male shall eat it, it shall be holy unto thee. And this is thine, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel, I have given them unto thee, and to thy sons, and to thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. Every one that is clean in thy house shall eat of it, all the best of the oil, and all the best of the wine, and of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee." So, the first fruits, or the first fruit offerings, were to be given for the use and sustenance of the Aaronic priests in Israel. This is made plainer in the next verse, verse 13, "And whatsoever is first ripe in the land, which they shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine. Every one that is clean in thine house shall eat of it." So, all the males in Israel, in what is the second feast of the three commanded every year, were to bring the first fruits, or that which was first ripe in the field, of their harvest, and we see that those first fruits would be for the maintenance of the Aaronic priesthood in Israel. Now you should read that entire chapter. I wish I had an hour to discuss this and get these things out in more detail, but I'll have to do the best I can in the time I have. In the later verses, we see the offering of calves and of kids, and again, they are for the use and sustenance of the priesthood. Turn with me now to the 16th chapter of Deuteronomy, and here I will have to skip part of this. You should read it all. But here again, the three feasts are repeated. Verses 1 through 8 are of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Again, it is shown to be observed with the Passover, as we have already seen. Then in verse 10, "And thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Lord thy God, with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee." This is the second feast, here called the Feast of Weeks, and notice it is to have a freewill offering, and according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. By now, you would begin to suspect that the second feast is nothing more nor less than the tithe offering, the first 10% of the increase. And this was to come from each male in Israel, and it was to go to the priesthood for the care of their livelihood and of their families, and the cost of carrying out the duties of the tabernacle. And I might remind you that one of those duties was teaching God's law to Israel. And that, of course, is one of the duties most shirked by the priesthood in America. The third feast is also listed in Deuteronomy in the rest of chapter 16. And then the second feast, sometimes called the Feast of Harvest, of the first fruits of thy labors, is again called the Feast of Weeks. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, where I read, 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. And I am sure by now some of my new listeners are wondering, why in the world does that preacher go into such detail and study so minutely these portions of the Old Testament? Well, Jesus Christ said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Most churchgoers today have never seen the significance of that word, every. And I do pray some of you have seen the principle of progressive revelation of God's will. In each place here, as we worked our way through the Scriptures, more details and meanings of that one subject is revealed. Here in Deuteronomy 16, in the last phrase of verse 16 is added, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. And verse 17 says, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. So, giving an offering to God is a part of these feasts, but you would not have known that if you had not studied even the little we've covered in the last 20 minutes or so. Giving according to the blessing of the Lord is obviously a reference to the percentage giving, which is known in the Bible as the tithe or the tenth. Tithing was not first instituted at Mount Sinai, of course. It is at least as old as Abraham, 500 years before Mount Sinai, but it was made a part of these feasts of Israel, which they were to keep each year by these commandments. Now, because of ignorance of the true meaning of God's word, many Christians have been deceived into thinking God's laws, including the law of tithing, have been put away by Christ, and they do not tithe of their increase as we are commanded. That the tithe is still to be given is made plain in the New Testament, and I think because of the lack of time, I will read this directly from a tract we have on tithing. This is just a small portion of this. Quote, now let us turn to 2 New Testament references, which we believe will shed light on this most important subject. The first one is Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 8, which we believe is unanswerable. In this passage, the apostle is making a comparison between Melchizedek, to whom Abraham paid tithes, and Jesus Christ, and showing the superiority of Jesus Christ over Melchizedek. But the apostle's argument certainly falls flat, and he breaks down in his effort to show the superiority of Christ if Christ is not to receive tithes, as did Melchizedek. If Abraham, as a type of the Christian, paid tithes to Melchizedek, who was a type of Christ, to whom should Christians, who are the children of Abraham, pay tithes? The writer of Hebrews settles this matter by verse 8. Here we have the plain statement that Christ receiveth them, in other words, receiveth the tithes, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Who witnesses that Christ is alive? Christians, of course. As his witnesses, Christians tithe to Jesus. How could Paul make it plainer? The other reference is found in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 12 through 14. Here the Apostle Paul is referring to Numbers 18, verses 21 through 28, where the tithe was paid to the priest. And as God ordained in olden times that they who ministered in sacred things should be supported by the tithe, just so now those who preach the gospel should live of the same. This is God's order for us today. And we are convinced that many sincere Christians suffer so very much, needlessly, materially, physically, and spiritually, simply because they cannot or will not, from a loving heart out of gratitude to God, tie their income systematically. End of quote. And of course, there are several more pages in this tract on tithing. And we have seen in our study that one of the curses for not obeying these three feasts, one of which is tithing to God Almighty, is already evident in America, that of aliens taking over and controlling the land and industry of this once free nation. And my time is gone for today. I have a little more to bring out on this second feast, or on the tithing of the increase, next week, and then we'll get into the third feast, the Feast of Thanksgiving. Again, you may have our October packet, free and postpaid, by writing to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona. I will send you the article about the billionaire aliens buying up huge tracts of American land and many American industries, also the article from England on the Living Bible, and my 17-page bulletin on Thanksgiving, showing from history and from the Bible that it is the third feast of the covenant to the children of Israel, and that we of Christian America now keep it as one of God's proofs that we are indeed the descendants of the lost and dispersed children of Israel. Next week, Lord willing, we'll go into that in some detail. And meanwhile, you write for the literature. The announcer will repeat that address in just a few seconds. Along with that literature, I will send you a list of over 200 sermons on Bible prophecy and Bible doctrines, which are available on cassette tapes, and will send you a list of printed tracts and books available. Until next week, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bible, and pray for Christian America.